Beloved, turn with me, if you will, in your copy of God's Word this morning to Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5. Didn't bring a Bible. Grab one nearby. Open to the New Testament, page 975. And on the back of your bulletin is an outline of the morning message that may allow us to remember some things of importance here as we study and soak in and delight in the Word of God. I'll read from the English Standard Version. One more time, stand with me as we honor God's Word. Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." God in heaven, hide the preacher behind the cross of Christ today, that the people here, gathered here, may see our Savior high and exalted, and may see Christ as the one we all need. Would you, Lord God, have your way as this Scripture begins to make application, as your Spirit, for whom we have prayed to visit us in power this month, as your Spirit opens our eyes to see what this text really means and how we might better live it out. For we ask it in Jesus' strong and living name. Amen. Each week this month, we're seeking the Lord for freedom in a different area of our lives. This morning, as it says at the top of the outline page, we seek the Lord for freedom from spiritual depression. You guys got us a long way down the road of understanding our call to joy. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. We see it here in the Word. We read it. We get it to a degree. We understand it to a degree. There it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It sounds easy enough. There it is. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Right? It sounds easy enough. It sounds almost like two different ways to go, two different ways to live, two different sets of behaviors. It sounds like it doesn't take a rocket scientist to put all this together. Here's a way you don't want to live. Here's a way you do want to live. Why then don't we just go live the way we know we're supposed to live, if it's so easy? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, and all the other manifestations of the love of Christ in our hearts. But the Bible tells us to expect it. Psalm 73:26. "My flesh and my heart may fail." Anybody ever been there? We know that the way is love. We know that the way is joy. But sometimes my flesh and my heart fail. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Maybe that is you. my flesh and my heart may fail. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., U.S. Supreme Court Justice for 30 years, regarded as some as having the greatest judicial mind since John Marshall. One day, Oliver Wendell Holmes was granting an interview and talking about his vocation, how he ended up a justice of the United States Supreme Court. Interestingly, this is what he said. "I might have ended up in the ministry if all the ministers I had known hadn't looked and acted more like undertakers." That's pretty indicting, isn't it? What was he saying? They talk about joy. They preach joy. They hold up a Bible that calls us to joy, but I haven't seen a lot on their faces or their demeanor. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you've been here long, you know I admired very much Dr. Jones' preaching and ministry. Maybe because he was a medical doctor for a while before he was called to preach. He understood a lot about spiritual depression. He wrote a lot about spiritual depression. He wrote a primer on it called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cures. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones believed that joy grew the early church. It was joy that got the early church off the ground. In spite of the persecution, it was joy that built the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted passionately to see the church of his day brought back to a place of joy and to a people of joy. He wrote in that book that I mentioned something about Christians today. Maybe he would even see it in more living color were he alive in 2014. But he wrote in his day that Christians too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums. And too often Christians seem to give the appearance of unhappiness and a lack of freedom, and an absence of joy. And there is no question at all, he wrote, but that this is the main reason why so many people today are not interested in what we have to say. They don't see any joy. Each year, some 15% of the American population experiences severe depression, and Christians aren't immune. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus experienced the greatest spiritual warfare ever waged against the soul. No doubt Satan in all his fury drew near to destroy Christ. He couldn't, of course, but you and I would be foolish to expect to walk through this life unscathed, to expect to walk through this life without knowing some very, very dark moments of the soul. And maybe that is where you are right now. You came in here and you sang with us, but your soul is heavy with the weight of that which seems to be resting entirely on you. Charles Spurgeon said, "The birds will peck at your ripest fruit, and the wild boar will dash his tusks at your choicest vines." And this we know to be true. And yet, there it is in Galatians. You just read it with me. There is lots of hope in Jesus Christ. Didn't you hear it in the message of the singing this morning? There is life in Christ and joy where life is found. G.G. Finley, New Testament professor in England, a long time ago, said, "Love is the guard of Christian freedom." Commenting on this very text we're reading this morning, "The Holy Spirit is its guide, and the principles accomplish what the law could never do." In other words, if all I have is the law of God, if all I have are the regulations of God, but not the Spirit of God, I am done. Right? That's the bottom line of the text. If all Christianity is for me is self-help, I'm done. It must be more than that. It must be a Spirit-filled life. Finley went on to write about the Spirit of love and sonship. Those of us who are united to God by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to have in our lives a happy and ordered freedom, he said. We ought to feel a sense of liberty in Jesus Christ. But do we? Does that mark us? Is that in us? Is that who we are? Is that who others perceive us to be? Those people are set free. Those people are free in the Lord Jesus Christ and full of joy. Is that what they see? Look at the passage. It's so clear, isn't it? We're either led by the Spirit. Look how Paul words it. We're either living by the Spirit or we're under the law. There is no middle way. We're either under the law or we're filled with the Spirit. And if we're under the law, we're in trouble. Because not only are we living a wayward life, but we're guilty every time we open it up with the pitiful performance that is ours in our own strength. Maybe the Lord today has brought you here to set you free. There are some theological foundations which we ought to lay this morning from the text. First of all, I think Paul's making it very clear that there is a condemnation in the law because the law exposes me for who I am. Thou shalt not lie. Really? Can I not lie in my own strength? No, in my own strength I will lie and tell another lie to cover up that lie and then tell so many lies that I forgot the earlier lies and contradict myself, right? That's the way lying works, and that's the way we work in human strength alone. There is a condemnation that goes with the law, but the law drives us to our knees. The commandments of God drive us to our Savior. They drive us to the cross. And then in Jesus Christ, what is it we're supposed to remember? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that, church? We've gone from being condemned and under the law to being absolutely, unequivocally, 100% set free from the law and filled with the Spirit. So that not only do we live a new way and understand a new way of living, but have in us a power to live that wasn't us and isn't us. And that's where Paul's getting at in this text. Because of the Spirit working in us, we are really free. Now we're free to live according to that new nature with a new power supply that wasn't ours before. Said another way, there's no option for being filled with the Spirit, right? We don't leave Spirit-filled talk to the church down the street. It ought to be redundant to say Spirit-filled Christian. Don't you agree? A Christian is filled with the Spirit. That's what he's describing here. That's what he's saying here. That's how he's identifying us here. And if we're full of the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, if we're being filled with the Spirit, then our lives are going to be being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. We're going to be growing in Christ's likeness in the very fruit of the Spirit that he describes. So what does he say then? What is our goal? What is our aim? Why is he so adamant here? Look at verse 16. Look at verse 26. Almost like bookends here. What does he say we have to do? What do you and I have to do? We have to walk by the Spirit. We have to walk by the Spirit. He says it at the beginning and he says it at the end of the text. Walk by the Spirit. That's your job and my job. Well, why don't we? One of the reasons we don't walk by the Spirit more often is because we're depressed. We're spiritually depressed. I want to walk through some of the causes of spiritual depression. I want you to jot these down in the spaces on the back of your bulletin, if you don't mind, because I want you to remember them. The first one is isolation. And I dealt with this last Lord's Day morning. The idea of pulling away. I want to stay away from the church. I want to hang out at Bedside Baptist. Anybody ever been tempted to do that? Or Pillow Presbyterian, you know? That's my church. Now I want to withdraw from the means of grace that God has prescribed, like worship, I don't need it, preaching, I don't need it, fellowship, I don't need it, other believers, I don't need them, prayer, I don't need that, the Lord's Supper, I don't need that, I don't need any of that. I'm just going to hang out and do my own thing. Isolation is deadly for the Christian life. Why? Because Christ has called us into a body of believers, right? We need each other. We're plugged into each other. We're connected to each other. We're growing together in grace and godliness. And holding each other accountable. When we stay away from God's people, we ask for trouble. Number two, exhaustion. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you're absolutely exhausted this morning. I don't think that we are to think of our body and our soul and our spirit as independent dimensions. No, the Bible never describes the human person with kind of the independent components that we tend to use in our Christianese. We need to think of our body as being related to our soul, and our soul as being related to our spirit. You know, we need to understand that the Bible doesn't back up a dichotomized view of human beings. In other words, the condition of the body impacts the condition of the mind, and vice versa. Work and rest and prayer and eating need to be regular and balanced, and it all has to do with our spiritual lives. In the blink of an eye, right after what was probably his greatest spiritual victory. Do you remember Elijah? Do you remember Elijah, the great prophet, 1 Kings 19? He was spiritual jello in a second. Right after what should have been the greatest moment of his life, he was done by Jezebel's idol threat. Remember the story? In a second, he was a spiritual zero. And so he starts running. The Bible describes him as running from the northern part of the northern kingdom of Israel to the southern tip of the southern kingdom of Judah. It would be geographically like running from northern Canada to the Rio Grande of Texas. He ran and he ran and he ran and he ran to get away, get to a new government, get to a new place where I can be protected. The problem was he took Elijah with him. You ever notice that? Running doesn't work. He walked out into the desert by himself, a long distance. Having tried to run away from all his problems and his ungodly world, at least as he saw it. And what did Elijah do there? This is Elijah, the prophet of God. He says, God, kill me! How did he get there? We just came off the prophets of Baal and that whole scene. Kill me, he says. Just kill me. I can't take it anymore. Many lessons there for us. We think we're going to skate by? I doubt it. We're going to have tough times, and we're going to have tough times emotionally. Don't look down on people going through tough times emotionally or spiritually. We'll be there sooner or later where Christ is all we have. And among other lessons from Elijah's life and interaction with an angel in the text is that he had to sleep. Do you remember that? He had to sleep and he had to eat. Thirdly, I want you to jot down the word loss. Loss can make us depressed. Loss can make us spiritually half asleep. Maybe you've walked through a long illness with somebody you love. Maybe you've lost your best friend. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe you've lost a parent. Or even a child. Tremendously painful losses. Real losses. Real life. Real hurt. Real tears. Real sadness. Real sorrow. Maybe you're there right now. Often exacting a heavy spiritual toll. Or maybe you've had to die to a dream, a way that you thought life was going to be, and it's not. And that can be as real a loss as any of the other things I've described. It's not going to be the way I thought it would be. And that's hard to take. One of my children is not going to do what I wanted him to do or wanted her to do. They are choosing a lifestyle that is not in keeping with the ways of Christ, and I can't do a thing about it. And it hurts, and it rips out your soul, or so it feels. Or maybe we're facing Alzheimer's, or dementia, or we didn't get the job we wanted, and we're not going to get the job we wanted because we're too old now. Maybe we're losing some mental capacity or some physical capacity. It is hard to get old. That's spoken by a medical doctor. It is hard to get old and to lose things. And getting older is loss after loss after loss. And it can make us spiritually bummed out. We can understand intellectually that God is with us, but sometimes it doesn't feel like He is, right? It feels like He's not with us. Worldliness, number four. I didn't know what else to call this, but I'm thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. I'm thinking about the parable of the soils. I'm thinking about the teaching of Jesus, where He talked about how we can be so hyper-concerned about the cares of the world, what we're going to do, what we're going to eat, where we're going to work, on and on and on, all the things we know we need. We can be so concerned about the cares of the world that we have a stranglehold on our spiritual health. Worldliness seems to fuel unbelief and create spiritual damage. Number five, I just jotted down on my notes, sin. Sin can make us depressed. What do I mean by sin? I mean that sin that the Holy Spirit already identified in your heart this morning that you know ought not be part of your life. But we've been ignoring Him. We've been doing our own thing anyway. Whatever we want to do. When we act like that, we eclipse the glory of God in our own minds. We undermine what was once a passionate pursuit of Christ. We'll get to the cures in just a minute, but let me say this for now about that sin that has already been identified in your life this morning by the Holy Spirit, not by the pastor, but by the Holy Spirit. May I say this? It doesn't sound real sophisticated, but I'm going to say it anyway in regard to that sin. Stop it! I think that's what Paul says here. Knock it off. Just knock it off. Sometimes sin shows up as general lukewarmness. Remember Laodicea, that church we love to study? God says, I'm going to vomit you up. Why? Because you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but lukewarm, God basically says, yuck, right? In Revelation, my word. Jason Halopoulos writes on his blog, a lukewarm heart is playing with fire, and spiritual melancholy can sometimes be a sign to awaken us. Today's text is all about the works of the flesh, right? In some level, we must concern ourselves with this. Often we read this, we begin to rank those things, right? We begin to rank sin. Anybody else ever done it besides me? This is a bad one. This is not so bad. This is really bad. You ever notice the really, really bad ones are what other people do? That's always the way it goes. The ones that aren't really a big deal, those are the ones I like to hold on to. So we begin to rank them. I want you to look, though. Paul is not ranking them here. Look at the text. Orgies and jealousy on the same list. Right? No ranking. If these are the fruit of our lives, we should be concerned. Sixth and last, discipline. God disciplines us, doesn't He? Because He loves us. For purposes known only to the Lord, sometimes He withdraws some of the feelings of closeness that we used to enjoy. And we have to remember that He's training us and He has a good plan for us and He's leading us on a walk of faith, not a walk of sight. And we have to hold on and ask Him humbly, God, what are You teaching me? What are You wanting to teach me as I seem to be falling apart? Sometimes it's the best place to start, isn't it? God, I'm falling apart. I get it. I'm falling apart here. I'm falling apart over and out, Lord. I get it. I'm coming unglued. What are You teaching me? Right, choir? What are You teaching me? God, what are You teaching me? Because Your good hand is on me. Even now. Be careful not to clumsily diagnose the reason for your friend's depression. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? We don't want to get into, I know why you're depressed. I figured you out, blah, 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 blah. It might be blah, 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 blah in terms of value, right? Be careful. That can be judgmentalism disguised. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, we are all in the same fight, of course. We share the same common salvation. We have the same central need, but the manifestations of trouble vary from case to case and from person to person. There is nothing more futile than to act on the assumption that all Christians are identical in every respect. They are not and are not even meant to be. So we got to be careful and humble in advising our friends. Is there any real help for followers of Christ? Let's get into three of these this morning. I want to give you three suggestions for seeing your way through to a better place beyond spiritual depression and into some measure of the joy of the Lord. We need the joy of the Lord, don't we, church? The Bible says it's our strength. If there is no joy, there is no strength. There was never a day when the church needed to be stronger than today. Number one, appropriate. Appropriate. What does that word mean? It means put into practice what you know to be right. Put into practice what you know to be true. Actually do what you said you believed. Spurgeon said, if we have received Christ Himself in our inmost hearts, then our new life will manifest in intimate acquaintance with Him. Walking implies action. Our religion is not to be confined to our closet, but we have to carry it into practical effect. We have to put to good use that which we believe. This morning I want to remind you of five truths that the Bible says about you if you're in Christ. What do you think? If we're going to talk about appropriating, let's talk specifically about what we need to appropriate. What do we need to remind ourselves? It may feel like Christianity 101, but I will be the first to raise my hand and say, I need Christianity 101 more than once a month. So we're going to go back there this morning. How about Romans 8:28? How about this for starters? Because I love God and have been called according to His purpose, He is working all things together for my good. That's good news. It was in the Bible all along. But somehow we thought what started last Tuesday was out of His control. Somehow we thought He slept through that last trip to the doctor. Somehow we thought He slept through that last broken heart. He did not sleep through it. He is wide awake and on our side. We have to appropriate this. One of the reasons we're depressed is because we're not appropriating this. We're not applying this to Tuesday afternoon. We're not applying it to Thursday morning. We're not walking away from that conversation. Sometimes I have to literally walk away from a conversation that would be a distressor and say, God, that is not Your report on this subject. When we're facing fiery darts, and we will. When we're facing uncertainties, and we do. There is nothing better than knowing God is on His throne and working all things. No accidents, all things together for our good. Romans 8:31, if God is for me, who can be against me? Wow, church, that's a big one. Sometimes it feels like people are against us, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like in the church we're getting some friendly fire, doesn't it? Sometimes it is hard to remember that ultimately no one can prevail against a child of God because God is sovereignly in charge. And anything seeping through is seeping through His loving fingers, where I am protected eternally. Romans 8:37. I like Romans 8. Did you figure that out? I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. Now, if the word said, I am a conqueror through Christ who loves me, I would have thought that was pretty cool. Wouldn't you? A conqueror? That's good. We couldn't have talked back, Lord, we want to be more than a conqueror. No, we just say, conqueror, that's great. But He says, more than a conqueror. more than a conqueror. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is not a name it and claim it gospel. This is not have whatever you want. This is know your God gospel. And this is what he says of us. Philippians 4:13. I can do most things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the Bible says, right? I can do 99.9% of the things. No, I can do all things. But we have to appropriate it when we need it. We have to remember it when we need it. We have to commit it to memory when we need it. We have to remind ourselves that sometimes Christ strengthens us over time, not overnight. Sometimes it is that very battle that we're trying to get out of that God is using to strengthen us for what lies ahead. And He doesn't let us out a moment before we have the needed training. I think of the blind man Jesus healed. Remember the time when the blind man, you know, the friends were around. What do you see? Well, I see men, I guess, but they look like trees walking around. Right? And then he could see clearly after that. But why is that in the Bible? I think to remind us that sometimes things happen progressively. Sometimes God does things in steps, in stages, and all the while we wait and trust. 1 John 4:4. This one to me serves a double purpose. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Amen, church? Greater is He in me than he who is in the world. Yes, we have an enemy. He is a chicken with his head cut off. Right? That's what he really is. Yes, he wages war against those who love God. But we read ahead. He loses. He loses. And God wins. It's a double function because it builds us up in Christ and it builds me up in not being focused on me. It's not greater is me, it is greater is He in me, right? Greater is He who is in me than He who is in the world. Now, do we want to spend all of our time staring at our navels? No. Do we want to spend all of the rest of our days on this earth looking inside and understanding every dimension of why we think, why we felt that, why we thought that? No. There is a danger of going too far in introspection, right? There's a danger in worrying about every single thought. Some thoughts we have are just better. We're just better off moving on from them. Does anybody agree with that? They can fly overhead. We don't need to let them make a nest in our hair, you know? We just move on. Lloyd-Jones wrote about this. We can get too self-critical. We can get too introspective. We can focus all the time about examining every detail of why we did, what we did, why we thought, what we thought, why we responded, the way we responded. He says we cross a line from self-examination in a healthy sense to self-examination in some kind of unhealthy sense when all we're doing is examining ourselves. We've somehow gotten our focus off Christ again. And self-examination is never meant to be the chief end of who we are. Periodically, we ask, how am I doing? Where do I need to appropriate God's truth? Where do I need to believe Him again? Where do I need to humble myself in my own idolatry and confess my own weakness and move on? Secondly, I didn't know what to call this. I wanted it to be an A word so you'd remember it. So I called it accelerate. Alright? We're going to appropriate and we're going to accelerate. Now I confessed last Sunday that for whatever reason when I moved to Paducah, I decided to eat my way through the first year here, you know? Not a good plan. Lots of good fried chicken and other good things. Not a good idea to completely give up your exercise regimen and eat, though I tried it and thought I could get by with it. So last Sunday I mentioned to you, I'm getting back into a fitness routine, including some weightlifting, which I had done before and kind of gotten into, but then just threw it all away for fried chicken or whatever I was thinking. So I do these five regimens, you know, and they're 25 exercises. I have a very simple goal at this point. My goal is to not loathe weightlifting. That's all I want to get to. It's where I don't loathe having to do this. Okay? So sometimes it's like 21, 22, and I'm thinking I can go beyond 25. But the only way I can go beyond 25 is if I psych myself up that I'm not stopping at 25. Anybody ever notice that? If you're going to stop at 25, you're already winding down at 22. But if you're going to do 30, it's like 21, 22. You know what I mean? You ramp it up because you know you've got to go farther than that goal. I know I am the last person you ever thought would give an instruction on weightlifting, but don't go there. What am I saying spiritually? I think God in the text today is calling us to ramp it up, don't you? He's saying, ramp it up. The time is short. Don't live like you want to live, unless how you want to live is because your wanter has been filled with the Spirit. Let your wanter be filled with the Spirit, that you may desire the things of Christ and go for it. Ramp it up. Push through. Appropriate. Even in this trial. Even though your heart is broken today, will you push through for God's glory? Will you push through 25, 26, 27 for God's glory? Oswald Chambers says, we need an intense narrowing of all of our earthly interests that we may have an immense broadening of all of our interests in God. That's what we need, isn't it? God, can you rescue me from me? Can you rescue me from the things of the world that attract my attention regularly? Can you save me from me and fill me with you? And then I'll walk in the Spirit. I want to give you a challenge. If you don't know how to accelerate this morning, I want to give you a challenge. I want you to think of something you can do for God's kingdom. Something you can do for Christ's kingdom. Something you may already be called to do, but you're fighting it. You're struggling with it. You're trying to move away from it. You ever heard the voice of God and go, no. Maybe that's you right now. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to change. I want you to pick one of those five verses that we just went over, and I want you to appropriate it into that challenge. One time a lady told Eileen in regard to something that she felt like she needed to do, do it afraid. I will never forget that. The wise lady said, do it afraid. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Just do it afraid. Just do it if it's right to do. Pastor Mark Batterson, who wrote The Circle Maker, pastor in the D.C. area, said in regard to our church's heart for prayer something that struck me. Maybe we need to quit playing defense and start playing offense. Maybe we need to quit letting our circumstances get between us and God and let God get between us and our circumstances. Maybe we need to stop talking to God about our problem and start talking to our problem about God. You've heard it said other ways. Maybe it's time to say to the mountain how big your God is, right? Maybe it's time to appropriate and move forward in the truths we know, even the simplest ones. There's great hope in the promises of God. The 23rd Psalm, unfortunately, too often saved for funerals. I don't mind if you read it at my funeral. I'm good with that. If you're here and I'm not, I'm good with Psalm 23. But don't just save it for my funeral, deal? It says too many good things for when we're living. Like, He restores my soul. Don't you love that? He restores my soul. Who does? Christ does. Maybe today He's going to restore yours. Today He brought you here to give you hope. That your soul could be restored. Thirdly and lastly, we want to anticipate. I want to tell you something, church. We serve an amazing God, do we not? We serve an amazing God. The psalmist cries out, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." I'll praise Him again. You need to say that to yourself and say that to the Lord and say that to a friend. I will praise Him again. I don't feel like it, but I will praise Him. God, help my feeler on that one. I want to feel it again. I don't. Help me. And God will run to help us. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, you and I can come boldly into the throne room of grace. Isn't that an amazing thought? We don't have to crawl in. It's me. Can I have one? No. We're welcome. Day and night. And you and I are bound for endless joy. We can barely wrap our minds around it. But can you imagine no tears, no sorrows, no cancer, no Alzheimer's, no poverty, no relational malaise, unending and broken praise forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? We can barely take it in. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Oh, I love this quote. It's probably my favorite C.S. Lewis quote. "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." I love that. I'm like, that's it. That's it. That's it. That's why I don't entirely fit here. I'm not made for here anymore. And while I'm in this training ground, God, You're with me. My flesh and my heart may fail, and they will. My heart will have to break on more than one day, but God, You are in this with me, and You will never leave me. And You will never forsake me. John Stott wrote, "The cure for spiritual depression is neither to look in at our grief, nor back to the past, nor round at our problems, but away and up to the living God. He is our help. If we trust in Him now, we shall soon have cause to praise Him again." Because faith, which is a gift from God, we acknowledge that, rebukes despondency, and hope always triumphs over despair. We live in a hopeless generation. There are people just outside these doors who have no hope. Church, will we have hope in Christ? Will we be marked by such great hope? I don't know how far you have sunken. I don't know how far you are under your circumstances. I don't know how far down you have crept or slidden emotionally. I don't know how deep your pain is. But this I know. Our Father in heaven has arms open wide for the likes of you and me. And He wants us to come home. And He wants to embrace us in our pain. And He wants to set us free. And you can come home today. Do you believe that? You can be restored today. And you can have joy again.